Colossians 2, 6 to 15. Paul's writing. He's been addressing the struggle that he's had for them and Laodicea, and he continues as he has this discussion. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I'm going to stop the reading there. It's part of a section there in my Bible, and I was almost ready to move and go on one more verse, and you didn't need that for today. One of my favorite books when I was a young teenager was the 300-year-old novel, Robinson Crusoe. The book's fiction and the writing style of it was in the language of 1717 or 1719, whenever it was published, but it was so riveting and full of adventure that I never really noticed. The book was probably based on the real-life account of the experience of a Scottish sailor named Alexander Selkirk. Now, I loved the book so much that I read it several times in my early teens, and now some 50 years later, because I was thinking about it, I decided I want to read it again, and I just got it on my library app. It's the next book that I'll listen to. Now, what got me thinking about that adventure novel was my search for a story about abundant thanksgiving that I could use to begin this message. Ben says, just observed to me that you tell a story at the beginning of a message, and I said, it's called my hook. It's to get you interested in where I'm going, okay? And so I was looking for a message that wasn't about me, and I was pondering the question that I want us to consider this morning, which is, what does it mean to be abounding in thanksgiving? And that's how Paul puts it in our text for this morning there in verse 6. Well, this is what Robinson Crusoe did, okay? By the way, the book is full of spiritual references. He was a very godly man, the writer of the book. I think it was Daniel Defoe, was a very godly man, and it's all through the book. Well, when Robinson Crusoe was wrecked on his lonely island, he's the only human there. He drew two columns in the sand, and he listed the good and bad of his situation. He's the only survivor of a shipwreck. He's the only person on an island in the middle of the Caribbean. Well, he was cast away on this desolate island. Okay, that was in the con column, but in the pro column, he was still alive. He was separated from humanity, but he wasn't starving. He had no clothes, but he was in a warm climate and didn't need them. He had no means of defense. Actually, he had lots of weapons, but okay. Apparently, he wasn't thinking about that. He had no means of defense, but saw no wild beasts that threatened him. He had no one to talk to, but the destroyed ship was near the shore, and he could get all the things out of it that he needed that were necessary for his basic needs. He concluded, therefore, that no condition in the world was so miserable that one could not find something to be grateful for in it. I think that's a good example of being abounding in thanksgiving. There was another story that I found of an old English pastor who was famous for his pulpit prayers. He always found something to thank God for, even in bad times. Well, one stormy Sunday morning, when everything was going extremely bad in the community and in the lives of many people in the congregation, including the pastor himself, he stepped into the pulpit to pray, and a member in the congregation thought to himself, "The preacher will have nothing to thank God for on a wretched morning like this." But the pastor began his prayer. "We thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this." That's being abounding in thanksgiving. At Thanksgiving, we are so often thankful for things like family and our nice home and our freedoms here in America and our abundance and our possession of and lots more. This week I was listening to an interview of a young lady who was here in university from Kenya, and she loved America. And she said one of the things that she was amazed at was abundance. Okay. And she said, yeah, there's lots on the shelves and stuff. But what she meant by abundance wasn't that. The abundance, she said, the abundance of possibilities. We should be thankful for the abundance of our possibilities. These are all good things to be thankful for. And we do have a lot to be thankful for. But how about we be thankful for our faith? Are we thankful for our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and the grace that made it possible? And Paul is pointing that out here in the text that I just read. And I want to spend some time looking at that here in the time that we have left. But first, I want to go into that text that that Karen read, because abounding in thanksgiving is there too. Abounding in thanksgiving comes from an awareness of how good God is. Okay, and now that sounds like a no-brainer, but too often we forget. A familiar Thanksgiving passage is the story of the 10 lepers. Lots of preachers are preaching on it this morning, probably, from Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. They came to Jesus asking for him to heal them. Remember, lepers were cast out of society. They had to live with each other, and they were not to get within like 100 paces of a healthy person, okay? So they were away from their families. And they came to Jesus and asked for him to heal them, and he heals all 10 of them. And they promptly go away. They're very happy. They're very happy to be finally healed and finally able to be united with their families. They're going to get home just in time for Thanksgiving meal. But one, turned around and came back and said thank you to Jesus. Just one of them. And it's interesting that once again, that one healed leper was a Samaritan. the enemy of the Jews, the kind of person that the Jews didn't think was able to do anything good. And he was the one, the only one, who came back and did the right thing. So, we do have to remember how incredibly generous God has been with us. The passage there that Karen read earlier from 1 Chronicles 29 is a picture of this. And I'm not going to spend much time on that, but I want to point out that King David's preparation for his son's construction of the temple of the Lord was a perfect example to his son Solomon and to the people of Israel of what abundant thanksgiving looks like. Everything that David did was a product of the fruit of his thankfulness. The text says that David loved the house of the Lord, and you give what to what you love. Kathy and I get in a lot of trouble for how much we spend on our grandchildren. As a matter of fact, our daughters, who aren't here this morning, accuse us of outright neglect for the many, many things that we never, ever bought them as they were growing up. And what they don't know is that we were planning ahead and we were saving our money to buy our grandkids everything they want. My point is, you give to what you love. And yes, we love our daughters and their husbands that much too. We're just trying not to spoil them, okay? We'll just keep with the grandkids. Now, gratitude is the same way. Your gratitude is at what you love. King David loved God. And according to the text, he loved the house of the Lord. So he gave incredible amounts of gold and silver and all kinds of things. The list is amazing of these talents. That's pounds and probably multiple pounds of thing of per pound. In other words, tons of stuff for the building of the temple. And it was all because of his great love and his immense thankfulness. And he said, I'm doing this over and above what I already gave. And they said, people in the crowd probably thought, oh, yeah, over and above is easy for you because you have lots. But he said, well, I'll give you a chance to give too. David actually gave enough that the people wouldn't have had to give anything. But instead, he gave the people an opportunity to show their gratitude too. And the text points out that they were also incredibly generous, as evidenced by that huge list of things that Karen read from the text. And it goes on to say this. It says, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. The ending of the passage is David's wonderful prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord, where he calls him Father, which, by the way, is the first time in the Bible that God is referred to as Bible, as God, as Father. And he tells us that it says here that he exalts the Lord and he thanks them all in front of the people. And he ends with, and now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. So I'm really glad we just sang that song. Now thank we all our God. Gratitude comes from truly realizing everything that God has done for us. And as we continue into our text from Colossians, we're going to see how the abundance of thanksgiving comes from faith. And you're probably thinking, duh, of course it does. But let's look a bit at what Paul is talking about here in Colossians 2. As he proclaims that an abundance of thanksgiving comes from knowing what truth is. Paul is dealing with false doctrine. He was actually dealing with the beginnings of Gnosticism, which we've talked about quite a bit over the years. It's a false religion that sometimes taught that Jesus was just an apparition rather than a real human being. Oh, you know, he was just a shadow of a person. And this is why that Paul points out that Christ is the whole fullness of deity. Deity dwells bodily. He says that of Jesus. He was also dealing with the false teaching that there was a disconnect between the body and the soul. And this meant for a Gnostic, if you had reached this elevated stage of knowledge, Gnostic knowledge, you could conveniently do whatever you wanted with your body as long as your mind was on Christ. And that's a very simplistic explanation because you've already heard it. And because this message isn't about Gnosticism, but I'm pointing out that we need to be grateful that we haven't fallen into false doctrine. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into false doctrine because there's still lots of it around us. At the same time, we need to make sure that we don't go for things that aren't biblical. If something doesn't feel right that's happening around you, check it out in the Bible. Because it probably doesn't feel right for a reason. The Holy Spirit's working. We need to examine what we do. We have to watch what we believe. We have to watch out what kind of stuff we wade into that we hear in the media. The truth is we need to be looking at the Bible to know what we believe. We spend a lot more time scrolling through on the internet than we do here. I'm speaking from experience, okay? Yes, we need to be thankful for the truth. And abundance of thanksgiving also comes from the goodness of grace. What is grace? As a quick and simple definition that you're probably familiar with, it is unmerited favor. Favor that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. And that is getting what we simply don't deserve, getting what we didn't work for, getting what we didn't even know we needed. And as we look at our text from verse 11 to actually really the end of the passage, which is verse 15, we see how much God has done for us and how much we ourselves have not done. You see, we can't do anything for salvation. God has done everything through Jesus Christ and Jesus' sacrifice. What we need to do is actually receive it. Look at what Christ has done. Whereas in the Old Testament, circumcision, which is a significant mark on the body by another human being, which showed that we belong to God. And this was replaced by what Paul calls a circumcision of the heart. That's what he refers to it in other letters. But here he describes it as a circumcision made without hands. It's not done by a rabbi. And notice how he says we were buried and raised in baptism. Actually raised by the Father and resurrected just like Jesus from the grave. God made us alive. God made us alive. We didn't do it because we couldn't do it. God made us alive. And then it tells us we were made alive, that is, recovered from our trespasses. What is it when you trespass? It's when you step over the boundary into a place that you're not supposed to be. God brings us back into right relationship. He brings us back out of that place where we're not supposed to be. Paul actually uses the words that God has canceled all the debts that we've accrued by our sin. Our debts have been expunged. They've been wiped out. Our debts have been erased. And all these descriptors describe the the total cleansing of our account books of sin. And this is the picture that the Colossians, reading Paul's letter, this is what they got of what God has done for us. And that's the beauty of grace. And that's a good reason to abound in thanksgiving. And then finally, we can be abounding in thanksgiving by the fact that Christ Jesus is all we need. Now, we say that, but do we really believe it? A little bit ago, I referred to verse 9, where it says, referring to Christ, that in him everything of who and what God is dwells bodily. That's what the fullness of deity means. That means that Jesus Christ is God, the Son. He's the one who was given as a substitute. Like when we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And this, God the Son, is all we need. If he wasn't God, we couldn't be complete. We couldn't have our debts expunged. Our text plainly shows that in Christ we are completed by what he has finished in the work of salvation. The sin that damned us is wiped away, and we receive his free grace. Now notice that Paul talks about us putting off the flesh. That is the body, which is the old you. The person, the old person, and he makes you into a new person. The original language gives a word picture of the casting off of the old person like an old set of stinky clothes. That's the word picture there. The other day, my brothers and nephews and I were getting ready to go to the cabin this Friday. There's going to be 15 of us in a little cabin. We're going to have to go outside on the porch just to change our mind, okay? And when you hear how often they wash their hunting clothes, you're going to think, 15 of them? We are having a conversation about the danger of having your wife wash your hunting clothes, okay? The hunters here know this. I sent a meme to Jake and to Wayne and to some other hunters who understand that you're, okay, regular. My brother said that he used to be jogging on the trail, and runners would go by smelling like fabric softener. They smelled like flowers. You don't want to smell like flowers out in the woods, okay? You don't want to stink, okay? But you don't want to smell like fabric softener. And regular detergent not only smells flowery, probably, it also has characteristics in it that make your clothes look bright, okay? You know, it says, all kinds of detergents brighten, and it's because there's little tiny pieces of glass in that, and it makes it bright. Also, it's why you don't want to clean your glasses with your shirt tail, okay? That was free. So you need special detergent that you get a little bottle for $12. And I'm grateful, and I was proud to tell my brothers that my wife knows how to use that stuff. But it turns out that my brother never washes his hunting clothes. So I'm a little afraid about Friday, okay? He's never washed his hunting coat in 35 years. He's never washed his coveralls in almost as much time. He said that his wife, who is a penny pincher extraordinary, okay? The Grand Canyon happened when Darlene, Kent's wife, dropped a penny down a gopher hole. She is such a penny pincher. And she wanted to fix the broken zipper in his old hunting coveralls. But she inadvertently, instead of fixing this zipper, tore out one of these, and you can't find the zippers that are on the leg, and she ruined it, which gave him the perfect excuse to drive to Bass Pro Shops, which is conveniently only 10 minutes away for him, so that he could buy a new camouflage pair of coveralls. He then said that he later in the day sat in a tree, he's retired, and he's waiting for a deer to come along, smelling like, in his words, the clothing department of a Boscov's department store. All the while, he was telling us that in this text, I was wondering what clothes smell like that have never been washed in 40 years. Fortunately, I don't have a sense of smell, but I'm sure it's not good, okay? Our old person has never been washed until we find Jesus. Before we said yes to Jesus, our old person was a smelly, dirty set of stinky clothes that had never been washed in whatever age it was for you. When Jesus saved us, he clothed us in pleasant-smelling garments, and they are garments of praise. Isaiah 61. And by that, we have triumph over everything evil through Jesus. And it's all in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is all we need. Now, I'm finally going to wrap this up. That's what it is to be abounding in thanksgiving. We abound in thanksgiving when we remember everything good he's done for us and provided for us. We are abounding in thanksgiving when we know that we have the truth, and we know from what we have elsewhere in the scriptures that truth sets us free. And we are abounding in thanksgiving when we acknowledge the goodness and wonder of the grace of God. And we are abounding in thanksgiving when we realize that Jesus Christ is all we need, period. And that's a good way to have an attitude of gratitude. That's why we can sing with great conviction this simple little song. When you pull it up, sing it with me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. See, that was beautiful. And it's so simple. This week and all week through, let's be abounding in thanksgiving. I meant all year through, by the way. This week and all year through, for the rest of your life and for the rest of eternity, be abounding in thanksgiving. Amen? Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank you for making us whole, for dressing us up in new clothes, making us a new creation. We bless your name. Thank you. Amen.